As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it, apportioned it. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this day. I want to ask you to be with Pastor Jonathan as he speaks. Give him the words to say, and may the Spirit prompt us to lead different lives so that people can see that we are Christians. Pray that you'd be with us the rest of this day and this evening as we... four of us get baptized. Pray that you'd change our lives through this. And thank you for this day. Amen.
How's that? There we go. Good to be with you this morning. And yes, please be wonderful to see you all at the baptism tonight. This afternoon, it's going to be a special time. Question for us this morning. Are you a spiritual person? Are you a spiritual person? We perhaps don't ask that question that way very often. What would it mean to be spiritual? How would you know if you were spiritual or if someone else was spiritual? If we were to pass around a list this morning and write down what a spiritual person looks like, we'd probably have some things in common that we'd write down. We'd also probably have some things that would look different. Certainly if we go back to some groups or some periods in history, to be a spiritual person, none of us would be considered spiritual. A couple of hundred years ago, the way we're dressing, the way we're men and women sitting together, some things that we are doing right now which would not be considered spiritual. What are the things we have? What we consider spiritual? Maybe a spiritual person says certain things or certainly doesn't say other things. Maybe a spiritual person, there are certain actions that a spiritual person would never do and some that they would have to do. And while all these things, they may have some merit, some basis in Scripture, we have to ask what really is at the heart of what makes a person spiritual. The church at Corinth was a church which thought it knew what it meant to be spiritual. And in fact, they thought they had it. And there might be various reasons for that. They considered themselves wise, perhaps, or strong, perhaps. But one reason that rises to the surface for the church in Corinth was that they were very gifted. They were a gifted people. The Spirit of God was working among them in a clear and demonstrable way. And Paul, in his letter of 1 Corinthians, affirms that this is true. Paul will open his letter to the Corinthian believers. He will thank God for them, and he will acknowledge that in everything they were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. And in 1 Corinthians 1:7, he will say, so that you are not lacking in any gift. You are a gifted people. You are a blessed people. You have been given much. And so the Corinthians thought, well, we are spiritual, and yet what Paul would go on to say must have shocked them. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul will tell this church, he will say, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. What had this church missed? They've been blessed, they're wise, they have these gifts, the Spirit's working among them, and yet Paul can look at them and say, you are not spiritual. You're actually people of flesh. What does it mean to be spiritual? What's at the heart of a life that is led by the Spirit of God? And that's the question we want to return to this morning as we look into God's Word together. But before we go there, let's pray. God, we want to thank you for your work in us, for your work in our lives, in our hearts, that you have blessed us. You have given us your grace. And for all of us who have called on the name of the Lord, you have saved us. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are a blessed people, and we thank you, and we praise you. And God, we desire to live lives that are faithful to you, that reflect the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And we ask that you'd show us more clearly what that looks like, even as we look into your word this morning. We pray this for your glory, God, and thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. As we've seen in the past weeks in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 12 also is this passage where the language about the Holy Spirit just comes, bursts forth. There's lots about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. At the beginning of chapter 12, Paul is going to return to this question of what it means to be spiritual, of what it means to be a spiritual person, of what it means to have spiritual gifts. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts. He doesn't really say what spiritual thing he's talking about, but many of our translations have it as spiritual gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I want you to understand what it looks like, what the Spirit of God looks like in a person as he manifests himself. What does it look like to be spiritual? Concerning spiritual things, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. Now, this is a question for this church that struck a chord. It's a question they were very keenly interested in. Paul will say later to this church in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, he will say that they are zealous of spirits, or zealous of spiritual gifts, zealous for manifestations of the Spirit in their life. It's a question that grabbed their attention. They wanted the Spirit to work in them in a mighty way, which is a good thing. They wanted to see God's Spirit working in them mightily. It's a question which still grabs their attention today, isn't it? The very fact that we are doing a series on the Holy Spirit, this is something that gets into our hearts that we want to know more about. How can the Spirit be at work in me? It's a question that is very meaningful for us today. We don't have to look far in the world to see it's a question that's very meaningful for our world. Even people who don't call themselves Christians, there's been a rise in our, even in the West, in this scientific age, in the West, of people who are just hungry for spiritual things, who are zealous of spirits, who are desirous to see spiritual things happening in their lives, people who recognize there's more to this life than what meets my eyes. I want to see a greater reality at work in me. You have people going to all sorts of places, to mysticism, all sorts of avenues to see that spiritual work in their lives. But Paul here, talking to the church, talking to believers, he wants them to understand what it looks like to be spiritual. What, specifically spiritual gifts, he doesn't want them to be unaware about this. And he's going to go and describe these believers' life. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:2, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. So Paul's going to set up a contrast here between the way these believers once lived and the way they live now. At one time, he says, before you were in Christ, you were led astray to the mute idols. The objects of your devotion, the objects of your worship were mere statues which could not make themselves heard. That's what it meant for you to be spiritual before you came to Christ. You worshiped these mute idols. The story that comes to mind is the familiar story of Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember the story in which Elijah, the one prophet of God, and there's these hundreds of prophets of Baal, and they have this contest, and the prophets of Baal spend the better part of a day crying out to their God, even mutilating their own bodies as they dance around their altar to try by any means possible to get their God to say something. And yet at the end of the day, Baal is silent. He is mute. Paul says that was your former manner of life before you came to Christ. That was the measure of your spirituality. You followed these, you were led astray, you were led along by these mute idols, however you were led. But now that has changed. Now, possessed by the Spirit of God, who speaks, he causes you to say something different. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So this is Paul's spirituality 101, if you will. This is this is what it means to be spiritual. Here's the primary point he makes here at this beginning. He says, what does a person filled with the Holy Spirit say? What does true spirituality look like in a person's life? First of all, you will not say Jesus is accursed. The Holy Spirit will never cause a person to curse the Son of God. That would be for God to contradict himself. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit, and only by the Holy Spirit, will someone say Jesus is Lord. Spirit-filled people will not demean Christ, rather they will exalt Christ. Now we've seen this before, haven't we? In John's Gospel, when John says, I'm going to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus. He will not demean Christ. He will exalt Christ. Now, I might say, looking at this first, well, I know lots of unchristian people who could say Jesus is Lord, who could mouth those words. And yet, there's more going on here. It's not just the words Paul has in mind. For the Christian, for the first century Christian, to say Jesus is Lord, that was the basic confession of faith. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10? He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That was a confession of faith, a confession by which a person is saved. Paul says no one can truly make that confession that Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit of God. And it's not simply something we say when we become a Christian. It's a statement that defines our lives as Christians. When we as Christians want to go our own way, Jesus is Lord. When I'm tempted to take the glory, Jesus is Lord. When I think I know better, Jesus is Lord. And so Paul is saying here, a person can't make that confession. They can't say this truly with their lips or with their lives that Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit living in them. Our default outside of Christ, apart from the Spirit, is to rule our own lives, to make our own decisions, to be our own Lord. But when the Spirit comes, that changes. And so the essential thing Paul wants these believers to realize about the truly spiritual person is that they will be submitted to the lordship of Christ in their lives. We may sometimes be tempted to think of spirituality as a matter of, now I'm free to do as I please. I'm more free and I can do whatever I want. Paul says, no, if you have the Spirit in you, you will say Jesus is Lord. I am subject to him. That's the first thing, primarily it means to be spiritual. So having laid this foundation now, what a spiritual person looks like, Paul goes on to the question of spiritual gifts in particular. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So Paul said, okay, believers, you're zealous for the Spirit, Corinthians. Okay, first of all, it means you'll say Jesus is Lord, but what does that look like in terms of spiritual gifts? And the first thing Paul wants these believers to understand is that there's a variety. He uses that word three times. There's a variety in the ways the Spirit works in people's lives. And Paul will go on to elaborate in the later verses some of those ways. We're not going to go into detail, but he'll talk about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And Paul goes into all this detail. He explains all these different kinds of gifts, and there's other lists elsewhere in the New Testament of these gifts. But he's trying to illustrate the variety of ways in which God's Spirit shows up in the lives of his people. God is a God of variety. God is a God who makes things like snowflakes and sunsets and trees. Go to Duick's place. They got an amazingly unique tree at their place. I think they had some human help with that one. But God is a God of variety. It's amazing that the variety he uses. And we can thank God, we can praise the Lord that he produces, he makes people who aren't just like me. You can praise the Lord for that. And then he makes people that aren't just like you. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord, you're not like me. Praise the Lord, I'm not like you. There's a beauty here. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of ministries. This fact should cause us to be thankful. Paul will say later in verse 11 that the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. The Spirit of God says, I'm going to give this gift to John and this gift to Lottie and this gift to Marlene. Just as he wills. We can say, thank you, God. Thank you for gifting me in this way. This fact also causes us to be humble. I expect we've all had the experience where we've tried in our lives, we say, I've really tried to be spiritual. And by that we mean, I've tried to be like so-and-so. And no matter how hard I try, I just fail. I just can't do it. Again, I guess I can't be spiritual. And the newsflash Paul is giving these believers is saying, you don't have to. You don't have to be like that person. There's a variety of ways the Spirit works in people's lives. It appears some of the problems in the Corinthian church stemmed from their failure to understand this. There seemed to be a sense that in order to be really spiritual, you had to have certain gifts. In their case, particularly the gift of tongues. It seems they elevated that gift, and Paul's going to go on in chapter 14 to put that gift in its place. But the point for us is, if we don't understand the variety of the Spirit's ministry, we will inevitably put pressure on others to conform to a certain mold in order to be spiritual. Perhaps we've all been guilty of this at one point or another. Take the area of giving. Do we turn up our nose at people who have a hard time with giving? Say, well, it's easy, just do it, just give. Maybe service. So I volunteered to help clean there, and there only three people helped me. I must be more spiritual than everybody else. Or here's one we teachers can be guilty of. You know, the Word of God is so important, and if you really took it seriously, you'd all be teachers. Really? I'm not trying to excuse any of us from following Christ. There's a sense in which we are all called to give, we are all called to serve, we are all called to share the truth with others. And just because something is hard doesn't mean we shouldn't try it and work at it and allow God to work through us in that. But the point is, the Spirit has gifted us in different ways. And so what one person is passionate at and excels at, another person will struggle with and will not do as much of, and that's okay. Did you hear me? That's okay. In fact, that's good, because that's the way God made it. That's the way the Spirit willed to distribute his gifts. Praise God that we're not like one another. As one writer makes the comment too, it's evident here that no one person has all the gifts. And because of that, this is why we need the church. This is why we come together. If any one of us had all the gifts in and of ourselves, we could just care for ourselves just fine. Why come together? Why be a body? Why be a church? But God has better plans than we do. We need him. We need one another. The Spirit works in various ways. That's the first truth Paul wants this church to recognize about spiritual gifts. But there's another truth related to that. Look again at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So on the one hand, there is this great variety, but on the same moment, he says, it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Spirit, Son, and Father. There's a Trinity there. The same God is the one working all of these things in you. There's a unity of the Spirit's ministry. It's all coming from the same source, from the same person. Which means that the gifts also serve a common purpose. They come from one and the same God, and they're intended for one and the same end. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, but to each one of us, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Literally, for the profiting. And what becomes clear, what he draws out later on, particularly in chapter 14, is that Paul's talking about the profiting of the whole church. He'll say in chapter 14, verse 12, he'll say, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, Corinthians, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Or in 14:26, he'll say, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, variety of gifts, let all things be done for edification, because they come from one God, and they serve the one purpose of building up his church. The church at Corinth had forgotten that. In fact, they had allowed their gifts, among other things, to become a source of division among them. And one of the first issue Paul will address with this church in chapter 1, when he'll say, you're very gifted, you've been blessed, you have this great stuff going for you, but then he'll call them out and he'll say, but you are divided, but you are quarreling with one another. In chapter 3, where he calls them out and says, you know, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to people of flesh, he says, you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? You're fleshly. You're not spiritual because you aren't using your gifts for the edification of the church. You aren't using them to build up one another. You're forgetting the common God, the one God who gave them to you. and you're using them to exalt yourselves and as a source of pride for yourselves. You are fleshly. You're not spiritual. This truth still strikes us today. We live in a world here in the West where individualism, where our own selves are vigorously protected and affirmed. To be successful, we are told you have to be your own person, make your own decisions, pursue your own dreams, realize your own potential. We're taught to look out, first of all, for ourselves. Our sin natures teach us that, to look out for ourselves. And if we're not careful, that becomes part of our idea of what it means to be spiritual, too. I've got my own unique gifts. I'll take them into my own corner. I'll use them as I see fit, when I see fit, for the purposes I see fit, to do what I feel like doing so I can get where I want to go because I want to realize my full spiritual potential. I want to become spiritual. And we forget who the gifts came from. We forget who they ultimately belong to. They come from one and the same God. They're given by one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to us for the edification, for the building up of the church. See what Paul's saying? He's saying this, these Corinthians, and we in our own lives can be so tempted to live according to the world's standards. And he's given them another standard to live by. He says, as those who have been chosen and called apart by God, in whom God has placed His Spirit, we belong to a different kingdom, which means we live by a different set of rules. To be spiritual in God's kingdom looks much different from what it looks like to be great or successful in the eyes of the world. In God's economy, those who are spiritual, first of all, they submit to Jesus. They call Him Lord. And that probably looks like something like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. When she broke that vial of pure nard, she took this her most costly gift. She poured out all she had upon Jesus' body. Paul's saying here, you've been given these wonderful gifts. You need to pour them all out upon Christ's body, which is the church. The world looks at that and they say, well, why waste time on that? Why waste time on the church? You could be promoting your own career, promoting yourself. You could get so much further ahead. God says, no, that's not what it means to be spiritual. That's not my measure of what it looks like for the Spirit to work within you powerfully. Rather, we lay our lives down for each other as Jesus laid down His life for us. We serve one another as serving the Lord because Jesus came as a servant. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, just as Jesus submitted to the will of His Father. We seek to build up one another with the gifts God has given, just as Jesus spent His blood. He gave the ultimate sacrifice to give eternal life to us. If we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, if we are spiritual, to sum it all up, what it will look like, and my daughter just, I didn't ask for this, but she gave me this just before the service. She gave me this little sign here. And can you read that? It says, I love you. And she just gave me the message in a nutshell. She said, well, what this looks like is love. What this looks like is love. And that's exactly what Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians 13. He'll spend time describing all these gifts, but at the whole end of the chapter, he says, but I show you a still more excellent way. You Corinthians who think that you're great and spiritual because you have all these gifts, I show you a still more excellent way. And then he talks about the familiar chapter of love. There he'll describe various gifts again. He'll talk about tongues. He'll talk about prophecy. He'll talk about gifts of knowledge and such things. But he says, as we remember, if you have all these things and don't have love, you are nothing. It profits nothing. Because a spiritual person loves. The person full of the Spirit loves. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So how do we know if God's Spirit is working mightily among us? How would we know that we are spiritual? And sometimes we look for the dramatic experiences. We look for profound revelations, perhaps. We look for dramatic inbreaking of God's kingdom among us, and those are all good things to look for. We can expect going through this series that perhaps God will visit us in a dramatic, fiery power and wash us up in a rapturous revival in which we are all simultaneously overwhelmed by sheer devotion and become, in a moment, spiritual. And God can work in powerful moments, don't get me wrong. You know what I've been challenged by this past week as I've looked at this passage? It's just a still small voice of the Spirit tapping on the door of my heart, saying, Jonathan, are you loving your kids? Jonathan, are you when you lost your temper with them there? Was that my spirit working in you? Jonathan, are you loving your wife when you were seeking your own in that situation? Was that understanding her? Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm not suggesting that now that we have the Spirit, this becomes easy or natural. This is hard. But it's the Spirit of God tapping on our hearts. That's how we see Him at work in us powerfully. If you want to be a spiritual person, use your gifts to love one another. Use your gifts to build one another up. And so what the Spirit of God brings us back to again and again is that basic confession, first of all, that Jesus is Lord. Our lives are submitted to Him. And then just as Jesus demonstrated for us, He brings us back to that love. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Spirit reminds us of that. He says, remember how much God has loved you. Remember what God has done in order to give you the Holy Spirit, in order to give you a future and a hope. The Spirit reminds us of the love and grace of God expressed in Jesus Christ. And because we have received that love, by God's Spirit, He wants to work that same love in our lives for one another. That's what the Spirit looks like. That's the way He expresses Himself. That is the non-negotiable of what it means to be spiritual. And so whatever else we may do, we remember what Jesus has done because He first loved us. And will we love in return? That is the measure of the Spirit's work in us. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your work in our lives. We praise You that You are a God of such creativity, such beauty, that You distribute these gifts and Your Spirit works in us in so many different and marvelous ways. We praise You for that. But we thank You, God, that You've not just left us and positioned us to be on our own, but You have given us a purpose in this world. And You've called us to use our gifts for the building up of Your body, which is the church. And God, would You help us more and more to be truly spiritual people? We thank You for all the evidences we see among us of Your Spirit working in us as people do love each other, as we do submit to one another, as we honor each other. Forgive us, God, where we fail to do that, and help us to grow in this area. We all need to grow. And thank You above all for how Jesus has loved us with an everlasting love. He has drawn us near with His loving kindness. We thank You. Help us never to forget that, never to be removed, to be moved from the hope of the gospel You've given us. And we thank You for what You are doing and what You will continue to do in our midst as we trust You, as we submit to Your Spirit's working in our lives. Thank You, God. We give You the praise. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.